Bibles to Revelation chapter 13 again. This will be our third look this morning at this matter of the Antichrist. And we have learned so far that there are five names by which this individual is known, and all of them characterize conditions in our world today. He is the beast, and we noted that he is the sum product of man's evolutionary teachings and desires. He is the man of sin. That is, people embrace him, they love him, people welcome him because they are sinners and because they enjoy sin, and there's nothing they'd rather have than a Christ figure who approves of sin. And then he is the son of perdition. That is, he is the ultimate outworking of the fallen state of the principalities and powers in the dark places. He is that wicked. He is wickedness. He is evil. He is dirt. He's filth personified. God named him that wicked. And he's called in the Bible the Antichrist. One who is opposed to Christ by being like Christ. Then we noted the ways in which he comes to power. He comes to power because he is charismatic. He can work signs and wonders and miracles. And people who respond to their feelings rather than to the word of God, they will certainly believe that he must be of God, because he's able to do things that are exciting, things that are dramatic. And we noted that he is a humanist, and how true it is that people in our churches today are not concerned with what God says or concerned with what the Bible says. No, they're concerned with what they think and how they feel. And so the Antichrist will be their man who exalts self. We also saw that he will be an integrationist. That is, he will bring all peoples together, and he will call this unity of all peoples, he'll call it heaven. No mention of God, no mention of Jesus Christ. Everybody just get together, put aside your differences, and there's no limit to what we can accomplish together. Remember that Tower of Babel. And peace and prosperity will be his message. And may I remind you from Revelation 3 that the last church on earth before the rapture of the true believers, that church will be a church that is not in prison, not in a jail cell, not in concentration camps, not being persecuted, but the last church on earth before the rapture, the Lord Jesus Christ said it's going to be rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And so Christians everywhere think that they're enjoying God's blessings when they're fat and flourishing on worldly things. And they don't even know that they've been lulled to sleep by the devil, and they have embraced an anti-Christian doctrine. Well, listen, if God has blessed you materially, if God has blessed you financially, well, he's done that so that you can further the mission work of the New Testament church around the world. He has not done that so that you can give yourself over more completely to the world. Amen and amen. We got Christians coming to the preacher and asking the church to pray for them because they can't pay their bills. But they're paying for satellite TV channels. They're eating out regularly at their favorite restaurants. They're buying expensive gadgets that are certainly not necessary. Help them pray for their bills. Something's wrong. Something's wrong in our way of thinking. And his message will be peace. Peace. Look, there's no wars, there's no fighting, there's no trouble. Peace, it must be God. No, you must be lulled to sleep. If you were in the midst of a war right now, man, this church would be full, and people would be praying, seeking the face of God. That peace makes it easy for them to get by without God. that prosperity. If you didn't have enough to eat this morning and you had no clothes on your back, you'd be seeking some help. You'd be seeking the Lord. But when the closet is full and the pantry is full and the belly is full, we tend to forget our need for God. And so the Antichrist is going to come to power not through crisis and not through hard times, but through comfort and through ease and prosperity. Now this morning we want to read these verses again. And the Bible says in Revelation 13 verse 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea." Let's pray before we go on. Heavenly Father, as we continue in our study this morning and into the afternoon, Lord, we pray that you will shed light upon the scriptures. Help us, Lord, to receive what you have for us, to not block it out because we're living wrong lives. Help us to change our lives according to what we learn from your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, 13 verse 1, "I stood upon the sand of the sea." That's an expression that you'll find used 18 times in the Old Testament, and in every place except Job chapter 6 verse 3, it means a vast multitude of, not water, but people, okay, a sea of people. In the New Testament, sand of the sea, it's used 4 times, and in every place but this one, it's definitely stated to represent a vast multitude. Okay, so it's people. So what we have here is that the beast will rise up out of the sea, it says. This man will be the people's choice. He won't be a dictator taking control in a military coup. This man will rise up as mankind reaches the summit of his rebellion against God. This man will come forth and he'll be exalted by mankind as their chief representative. And the Bible says, "Having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns." We read in Revelation 12, verse 3, that the crowns are on the heads of the dragon. 7 crowns on the heads of the dragon, and here they are on the horns of the beast. And so this shows that while the dragon has the real power, okay, that is the devil, it's not outwardly displayed. But when the devil brings the beast, when he brings that beast, the Antichrist, on the scene, he will transfer or confer displayed power upon him. All the secrecy and the subtlety of Satan's operations will have ended at that time. Now here's what you're going to have in the Antichrist. You are going to have the ultimate representative of Christ rejecting man, coupled with the ultimate human representative of Satan's designs and purposes in the universe. Just as Jesus Christ is the great God-man, representing all that God is and all that God can make man, the Antichrist will be the ultimate representative of all that Satan is and all that Satan can make a fallen man. As good as Jesus Christ is, the Antichrist will be just that bad. As holy as the Lord is, the Antichrist will be just as unholy. He'll be the perfect contrast and opposite. And the Bible says in verse number 2, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority." Now, the Bible is a perfect book. Amen? When Daniel, when he saw these animals, when Daniel saw these beasts, he saw the same 3 creatures, but he saw them in reverse order. Why do you think that is? Well, Daniel, remember, he's looking forward to this man, and John, he's looking backwards to this man. So the order is reversed because of their viewpoint, but they both bring us to the same individual. And the Bible says in verse 2, "And the beast which I saw was like a leopard." And I showed you last week one of the outstanding characteristics of a leopard are his black spots. Listen to this verse of scripture from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 18. 1 Peter 1:18. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Praise God. An unblemished, unspotted lamb can be your Savior. And if he's not, you'll get a leopard and his spots. Amen. Now, he's like unto a leopard. The Bible says in Jeremiah 5:6, "A leopard shall watch over their cities. Everyone that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces." Okay, well then, consider his power. John beholds this monster, this beast, coming up out of the sea. His body is that of a leopard. Well, a leopard is large, he's fierce, and swift to spring upon its prey. You see that mentioned in Daniel 7, verse 6, Hosea 13, verse 7, and Habakkuk chapter 1, verse number 8. It talks about these swift characteristics of the leopard. And as it steps out of the water, its feet can be seen. They are that of a bear. When the Bible wants to talk about a terrible, destructive animal that you don't want to meet, the Bible talks about a bear, a she-bear, that is robbed of her whelps, her cubs, her babies. 2 Samuel 17, verse 8, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 12, and Hosea 13, verse 8, talks about that. Suppose then that the devil, he just saw the church raptured out, caught up out of this earth. The bear, that bear would be furious. The bear symbolizes a creature enraged, ready to rend and tear, anxious to use its terrible feet to crush the enemy. And when the beast begins to roar, then John learns that it has a mouth like a lion. And this speaks of power and eagerness to destroy. Psalm 17, verse 12, Hosea chapter 5, verse 14. And you know well, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says that Satan goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In every one of these cases, the leopard to destroy, the bear to destroy, the lion to destroy, the dragon to destroy. You don't want to be here when the Antichrist comes on the scene. In verse number 3, the Bible says, "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast." To my knowledge, every fundamental conservative commentator seeking to hold true to the scriptures says that the miracle will be the killing of the Antichrist and then the false prophet raising him from the dead. But I want you to notice from the wording of the Bible, notice carefully here, the scripture does not say that he was dead. Scripture does not say that he was killed. The scripture says, as it were, wounded to death. Scripture says it was a deadly wound, but it was healed. It doesn't say that he was dead and then resurrected. Now, that may be their story. It probably will be. I mean, this man, he's a counterfeit. This man is an imitation. But I'm going to tell you something. If you study the wonders wrought by Pharaoh's magicians, remember during those plagues, Pharaoh's magicians were saying, oh, that's nothing, we can do that, watch this. Yeah, but and those astrologers and so on, you know, Nebuchadnezzar's astrologers, same thing in his court. They did pretty good on some things, but man, when it came to that matter of giving life, God turned sand into lice. I mean, that's giving life. That's creating life. That's when they quit. That's when they got out of the game right there. They couldn't give life. And Satan, according to Hebrews chapter 2, he has the power of death, or he had the power of death. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the life. Satan is not the life. Now, what you're dealing with here, it's just a show. What you're dealing here with here is a fraud. You're dealing with a guy that can pay people to wheel up to the front row in their wheelchairs. He can knock them over with his coat, and they can get up and walk around. But if you bring somebody in who is genuinely afflicted, the bouncers will make sure that that person doesn't get anywhere near the front row of that auditorium. You say, why? Because those fellas, they can put on a show, but they cannot impart life. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. But this will be the great charade of the centuries. This big sideshow here of supposedly rising from the dead. Now turn over in your Bible. We're going to look at quite a bit of this Romans chapter 1 here. Romans chapter 1. And we'll read that. We'll connect that here with Revelation 13. Romans 1. And I want to focus in today on an expression found in verse number 4, Revelation chapter 13, verse 4, where the Bible says, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? They're worshiping. This will be the cry of the earth dwellers following the rapture of the church. Who is like unto the beast? I want you to notice again from these verses, we're not dealing here with atheism. We're not dealing with a denial of God and all that is called holy. In every Bible passage dealing with the Antichrist, the context is religious. The context is worship. The context is altars. The context is temples. The context is ministers. The context is sacrifices. See, your problem is not your president. Your problem is not the federal government. Your problem is not the local governments. Your problem is not the United Nations. Your problem is crooked preachers, crooked religions, crooked Bibles, crooked professors of Christianity. That's your problem. It's religious. It's always going to be religious. Satan, he didn't want to rule the world. He wanted to be God. Satan didn't want to run the armies. He wanted to be God. Satan didn't want to control the politics. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be worshipped. It's a religious thing. It's a religious thing. And here he is being worshipped. They worshipped the dragon. Who is like unto the beast? Men being what they are will require a man specially prepared to lead them to adore as their God, Satan. In this we have a counterfeit Christ. No man has seen God, the Bible says. But to see Jesus was to see the Father, the Bible says. He was the express image of God. So, Satan does not reveal himself to man. He's counterfeiting God the Father. It's not revealed, not seen. Okay, so he sends his prophet and he sends his image to make himself known to humanity in that way. It's counterfeit. You know, as sons of Adam, we generally always try to make ourselves sound a little bit more important than we know we really are, a little more spiritual than we really are. And people come in and they say, "Oh, brother, pray for me. The devil's really after me." I doubt that. I doubt that any of us are influential enough to merit a personal visit or personal attention on the part of the devil. And then you talk to these people and they say, "I had a vision. I saw Satan. I had a vision. I saw the devil. I had a vision. I saw Lucifer." According to the Word of God, I can't find anybody but Jesus Christ in the wilderness of temptation who ever saw the devil. Now, some men, they have seen the operation of devils. Some men have seen fallen angels. Some men have seen the actions of other men who were possessed with unclean spirits. But not until the fullness of the time was come did the unseen, invisible God make himself manifest in a body of human flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not until the church is gone and at the midpoint of the tribulation will Satan make himself manifest, similarly manifest, in a body of human flesh. He's copying. Now let me tell you something. Just as surely as the coming of God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, shook this old world 2,000 years ago, just mark it down, when Satan shows up manifest in the flesh, it will change every aspect of human life. It'll be a terrible day. Why will man make a God of another man? I want to give you five reasons. Why will man make a God of another man? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Why do people sell their souls to Maharishi Yogi Boogie, whatever his name is, over in Oregon? Why would they do that? Why would they sell out their lives to a Charles Manson or a David Koresh or a Jim Jones, you know, drink the Kool-Aid? Why would they do that? Why would young people sell their soul to a Michael Jordan? Be like Mike, or a Mick Jagger, man, or a movie star, or a singer, or a rap star. Why would they do that? Well, first of all, a man will make a god of a man simply because they can see a man. It's a religion that requires no faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But men are instinctively and incurably religious. But since they won't live by faith, they are going to devise and invent a religion that requires no faith. No faith. A religion of sight. It's easier if the man that they're lifting up, exalting, is if he's a man who's possessed with overwhelming power, dazzling greatness, or mysterious wisdom. It's easier for the common man to follow an uncommon man. Nobody's like, Who is like him, right? It's easier for the average man to follow a man who's not so average. But it's instinct. It's in the human heart. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to be my own person. No, you're not. No, you're not. You are going to follow the man Christ Jesus, or you are going to follow some other man. But because of our fallen nature, we are going to seek out a God. Secondly, man has to do with the infinite. Okay? He must, because the scripture says, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. But man, in his fallen state, wishes that he himself were God. It's instinctive. He believes in eternal things, but he wants to be that God in eternity. See, before, you know, think about it. Before that child knows he or she is rebelling against the authority of mother and father, they are rebelling against the authority of mother and father. Before they even know that's what it is. Before that baby can speak and say, you're not going to tell me what to do, that child by its actions declares, you are not going to tell me what to do. It's instinct. It's part of the fallen nature. It's satanic. This was Satan's condemnation. I will exalt myself and be God. This was the argument that he sold to Eve in the garden. And so men, in their weakness, are willing to accept the claims of some other man in power and position if he is daring enough to assert himself as God. Why? Well, because in their hearts, that's what they would like to be. Isn't that something? And every generation has one. Every generation has one. People think that a Madonna or a Dennis Rodman are a modern phenomenon. When young people see someone like that, they say, oh, wow, what a guy. Oh, wow, what a girl. Nobody's ever had nerve like that before. Are you kidding? David Bowie was on stage wearing dresses before I was shaving. Say, who was he? He was our Dennis Rodman. We had one. People older than me, you had one too. You had Liberace. Believe it or not, he's a rebel. Hey, there's nothing new under the sun. You say, how in the world could somebody be like that? Or somebody who's like that ever become popular? Well, it's simple. They thumb their nose at all authority. They defy authority and they say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. And an entire generation of people who wishes that they could thumb their noses at authority and not have anybody tell them what to do embraces the ugliest, most untalented, most pitiful examples of humanity, not because they have anything to offer, but because they embody the rebellion that resides in the human heart. So when the Antichrist steps on the scene and he says, God, I'm God, Bible, I'm the Bible, religion, I'm religion, you say, who would go for that? Are you kidding? This is a fundamental Bible-believing church where Jesus Christ is sung about, talked about, preached about, and there's people sitting right here that live just that way. God, I'm God. Bible, I'm the Bible. And this is a good church, one of the best. You're good. You're following the Lord, most of you. What must it be like downtown where they don't even know what is the Bible? Which is the Bible? They don't have a Bible. The only difference down there is you can probably be more comfortable in that position of rebellion. In America, where the hearts of men seem to desire only pleasure, wealth, and licentiousness, athletes, millionaires, and the lewdest entertainers receive the homage and adoration of millions, of the masses. Why? Why is Bill Gates a hero? Because in our culture, we want money. Why is Michael Jordan a hero? Because in our culture, we love sports. Why are they heroes? Because in our culture, we desire the outrageous. Now, the German people, they're different. In Germany, where might and strength and leadership are the things that are highly esteemed, a man like Hitler, he doesn't need more than a decade before people start worshiping him. That's their culture. Superstitious heathen who think that religious ceremonies and sacred rites have some merit. They'll lay down their all at the feet of a blasphemous pope. But listen, there's no difference between an Adolf Hitler and a pope and a Tiger Woods. They're simply that particular culture's desire. They simply embody what a certain group of people would like to be if they could. If they could just get God out of the way, that is. Coming on the scene is going to be the man that everyone who is left behind after the rapture, with very, very few exceptions, has always wanted to be. I want to be like him. Who is like him? Wish it was me. He'll be rich, powerful, successful, no restraint, no conscience, no accountability, no God. And so, young people, if that's your desire, check yourself. If that's your desire, you're in the hand of the devil. That's his way of thinking. That's his high water mark. Thirdly, why do men worship men? To worship man gratifies and satisfies man's pride. Men unknowingly worship their imagined selves when they worship another mortal. You're not worshiping that man. You are. What you're doing is you're projecting yourself into that man. If I'm confusing you, let me give you a picture here. Here's a bunch of kids getting off of the bus, and they're on their way to school. And they get off that bus, and they've got their outer pants pulled down too far, and they got their underpants pulled way up here where they don't belong, so you can see them. Okay? And they got their hat turned around backwards, and they're walking around in public. And you say, why on earth are you walking around dressed like an idiot? Well, I want to be different. Well, but there's 50 different who just got off the same bus. Where did they get that from? They got that from some fellow that they saw on MTV who, by the way, never got off the bus because he never made it past the fifth grade. And they want to be like him. Why? Why would they dress like that guy? Why would they walk like that guy? Why would they talk like that guy? Because when they do that, they imagine that they are him. There's Sniff Doggy Doo, whatever his name is. I don't know his real name. But, you know, that's me, man. I want to be like him. It's unbelievable. How could you get a bunch of kids to want to be like that? Why do they do that? Well, because for one thing, their parents hate that guy. Because the establishment hates that guy. Because they know the preacher hates that guy. Because the churches hate that guy. And in their heart, in their little 15, 16-year-old antichrists, they want to get rid of all that is holy and all that is called God. So that if they could be like that guy, they would just thumb their nose at God, thumb their nose at the preacher, thumb their nose at the church, thumb their nose at mom and dad. It's an expression, it's not a fashion expression. It's an expression of heart. And then teenage girls walking around, they got on their black lipstick and black paint around their eyes. They look like they just got beat up. And you ask them, how come you all look like you're going to a witch convention on Halloween? Because we want to be different. You know what would be different? Grab a Bible and go hand out some gospel tracts. That's different. You want to be different? Stand up for Jesus Christ. That's as different as it gets. But that doesn't defy godly and righteous authority. And so it's not appealing. Come on. Men worship men because they project themselves into that man and imagine themselves to be that individual. Something to think about, isn't it? It's not often a young boy says, I want to be a preacher like that man. But what a thrill it would be to know that a boy didn't want to grow up to be some rebel against God, but that he said, I want to be God's man. That's what I want to be. And I stand before you this morning and I say, I want to be like Jesus. When I grow up, I'd like to be like George Mueller. I'd like to be like Hudson Taylor. I'd like to be like William Carey. When I grow up, I'd like to be somebody who has surrendered to Jesus Christ and who lived his life for God and for others. Listen, the person that you exalt, the person that you worship, is the person that you want to be. That's why when the church is gone, the rapture is over, and the saved people have gone to heaven, those that are left behind will make the Antichrist, who will exalt himself and magnify himself above every god and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. That's what it says in Daniel 11:36. That is why they'll make him their man, because in their hearts, they don't want anything to do with God. And number four, their conscience is thus seared. For the self-deceiver leaves his heart and mind as to God. Not, of course, in the way of priesthood, but in the way of presumption. If our man God defies the true God and is not struck dead by a bolt of lightning, other men are emboldened to cast away their fear. God didn't kill him. It's okay. Okay? Not independently, but by following the example of their human idol. When God didn't kill Charles Manson, the cult leader, the mass murderer, a bunch of people figured, well, either there's no God or God's not against murder. Are you with me? Okay. Lenny Bruce, he was a stand-up comedian in the 60s, and his act, you wouldn't be able to sit through it. His act contained satire, politics, religion, sex, and vulgarity, really bad, foul language. And when God didn't strike Lenny Bruce dead, Richard Pryor figured that it was okay for him to have an act just like it. And when Richard Pryor used words that Lenny Bruce would be embarrassed to use, then a guy named Andrew Dice Clay figured it was all right, and he sunk even lower. So you see how that works. What passes off today for entertainment and comedy is people going to a nightclub and paying $50 to sit in a chair and get cussed at. Ha 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 ha. Wasn't that funny? He used 84 dirty words in just 3 minutes. Boy, is he funny. Ha ha. No, you're just woefully depraved if you think it's funny. And you just keep sinking lower and sinking lower and sinking lower. But why aren't people afraid of those things? Because, well, if God was against it, he would have done something about it. God didn't strike him dead. It must be okay. Now, every now and then, the Lord does show up and cleans house a little bit. But, you know, it's not very often. It's not very often. The first great aim of idolatry is accomplished by this method: the release from the glory of the invisible God. That glory has been exchanged for the likeness of a man. The claim of all idolaters is that they do not worship the idol. That's what they say. We're not worshiping the idol, but the concept behind the idol. But the Bible says that all worship of an idol is the worship of Satan, not of God. You got to remember, even the deepest idolaters, they had God in their knowledge. Let me show you that. You're in Romans chapter 1. Look at starting in verse number 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth. See, they've got it in their hand. They hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. All idolaters begin with a belief in God. All idolaters begin with an understanding that they are accountable to God's power. They have to be educated out of that belief. That's why you have to teach evolution in the early stages, in the elementary school, because no one by nature looks in the face of mom and daddy and mistakes them for a gorilla. Instinctively, little boys and little girls, they know there's a God somewhere in heaven. Instinctively, they know that God is watching them, and they are accountable. That's why they hide when they've done something wrong. You have to be educated out of that. You have to be taught that it was somebody else's fault. Amen. I mean, do you know why a man who kills a cat or kills several cats was given 5 years in jail, and a boy and a girl who killed their own baby and threw it in a trash dumpster got 2.5 years probation? Because it wasn't their fault. That poor little boy, that poor little girl, somebody must have mistreated them when they were younger. It couldn't be their fault. Somebody has to teach you to be that stupid. Listen, when you stole your first cookie, when you and your friends first tasted that beer, When you and your buddies tried your first cigarette, you didn't do it out in the open where everybody could see you. You went and you hid someplace. Why? Because you knew that you couldn't get far enough, you couldn't find a place dark enough to hide what you were doing. You know that in your heart. But you know, do you know what man says? Well, all my friends did it and nothing happened to them. All my neighbors did it and nothing happened to them. All my relatives did it and nothing happened to them. There must not be a God. Or if there is, he must not be watching. Or if he's watching, he must not be the God that's represented in the Bible. And men assume that because judgment hasn't fallen, there is no judgment. And they're wrong. They're wrong. Fifth, those who thus make a god of man are set free to practice all human lusts. Back in the early 1990s, when Bill Clinton was caught committing adultery, a man who was part of the Democratic Party, he stood up and said, "Leave him alone. Why should we persecute Bill Clinton for doing something that all men do?" That's a lie. All men don't do that. But in that man's way of thinking, if a man is God, whatever man does must be right with God. You understand the thinking? You're God. See, you're God, you're God, you're God. We're all God. Okay? There's a little God that lives inside of everyone. Every one of us. Don't have a God in heaven. Don't have a holy Bible. Don't have a mean, dogmatic preacher. Be your own God. Okay? If you're God, then whatever you do is okay with God. You understand that? That's why you can have lesbian ministers. If she's God and she's lesbian, then being a lesbian is all right with God. Okay? I think you understand. That's why you can have drunkards on the deacon board. If they're God and they get drunk, then getting drunk is all right. Listen, this humanism stuff, it has an end result. If you replace God with a man, then you can't condemn man's actions because that man is a god. You can't condemn premarital sex. You can't condemn bearing illegitimate children. You can't condemn swapping wives. You can't condemn swapping husbands. You can't condemn drug addiction or murder or rape. You can't condemn it because you'd be condemning God. And the reason people can't figure it out is because they're looking at it politically and not religiously. It's a religion. Nobody is answerable to Mother Nature. She's a much better deity than Father God. Mother Nature, she's indiscriminate. Father God, he's deliberate. If it's Mother Nature, all this stuff, everything's just an accident. If it's Father God, somebody's putting their hand on you and trying to get you to straighten up. Let's read some more here in Romans chapter 1. Let me show you the result. When a man makes himself God, he enters into idolatry. Idolatry, that's what this is. What is the end result of this idolatry? Verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. No sooner did Israel make a golden calf to replace the true God than they rose up to play. That dancing party, that fornication party, that nakedness, that's in Exodus 32. That did not take place until the golden calf replaced the true and the living God. You've either got the holy God with a holy Bible, and you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, or you're going to set yourself up some kind of an idol, and the end result will be immorality. And it'll be religious. The immorality will be part of your religion. It'll be religious. If you find you a church full of dollies and statues, if you find a church where the final authority is a man in a dress, when you pull back the curtains, you know what you're going to find? Immorality. You'll find a religious movement where we make heroes of men because they can perform make-believe circus miracles on the TV. But if you pull back the curtains, you'll find immorality. I mean, people, they were shocked about Jimmy Swaggart. People were shocked about Jim Baker. The men that they were preaching to, though, they're the same kinds of men. I'm telling you, a holy God, a holy Bible, and a Holy Spirit is the only thing that's going to keep us halfway straight. If you fall into any form of idolatry, any form of exaltation of man, you will fall into immorality. Romans 1 says so very clearly, very definitely. And you can have the truth in your hand and the knowledge of God in your brain, but if man is in your heart, you're going to go the wrong way. The unholiest doings of the human race, this very moment, they're connected to religion without God. The sacrifice of virgins, the killing of humans, the offering of captive prisoners. You know where these things took place and take place to this day? On altars to appease gods. Think about that. I read news just this week about 50 people got their heads chopped off over there in, was it Mozambique, somewhere over there? Just a week ago. It's Muslims. They did it for their God. It's the same thing. It's a form of idolatry. Killing of humans for their religion. Trying to appease gods. Think about that. That's not atheism. It's religion. Cannibalistic, murdering religion. I can't believe anybody would do anything like that. Really? There's people in your town that'll line up this morning and eat somebody's body and drink somebody's blood. At least that's what they think they're doing. That's what they say it is. You'd think that that would be something that would gag them, repulse them. You mean to say you turned that into somebody's body? You want me to practice cannibalism? How do you get people to do that? Well, the religious leader said, the church said, the headman said, I'm telling you, some of you think we're fanatics about this Bible. But when you replace this Bible with man, there is no end of the depths to which mankind sinks without abandoning a religious pretense. One may say, if God is opposed to idolatry, why does he not destroy all those who make those idols or who bow down before them? That's the same line of argument that says, why doesn't God stop wars? The very people who raise these questions, they would condemn God if he did stop the wars, because the only way he could do it would be to kill everybody who wanted to have a war. The only way he could stop idolatry would be to wipe out all of the idolaters. God will stop war, by the way, at Armageddon, but his ratings will not improve in the public opinion polls. If God was to sack, for example, every woman who bows before an idol named Mary, he'd be rejected as hateful and cruel. So do you know what God does? In love and grace, he calls on men to repent. And if they won't, he stays out of their way for now. So great is his mercy that he allows man to choose his own course. God says he'll let men follow their own lusts if they so choose. Come to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. And we'll finish up here. Who is your God this afternoon? It just turned 12 o'clock here. And by that I mean, who do you serve? Who do you obey? Who are you trying to be like? Who is your God this afternoon? If it's not the holy God of the Holy Bible, he or she or it will lead you into immorality sooner or later. Now, I don't know who's saved and who's not saved. I used to think I could tell, but anymore, I don't know who's saved and who's not. How many of you used to knew who was saved? You could tell. Okay. I mean, maybe some of you, I don't know. I don't have any idea. I've seen church people fall into sin. I've seen them fall into any sin you can think of in this Bible. Church people. You say, were they saved? I don't know. Were they lost? I don't have any idea. But I know one thing. The Holy God was not on the throne of their heart. The Holy Bible was not the thing dictating their course of action, and the Holy Spirit was not having his way in their life. And the fact that you're here, that you serve here, that you pray here, that you study here, that you worship here, that you help here, that is no guarantee. It's no guarantee that you'll be right with God a year from now. If in your heart you have an idol, you will eventually be found worshiping that idol. Psalm 115, verse number 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in heaven, in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. Please, please look carefully at that eighth verse. You are like your God. I will be, you will be like whoever or whatever it is that you exalt to the primary place in your heart. I'll show you one more verse and then we'll be through. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse number 29. 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. If you're here today and you're not saved, in your heart there is some God. I don't know who it is. I don't know who he is. I don't know who she is. There is some God, and every single day you will find yourself becoming more and more like that God. If you're here today and you're saved, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. He is working every day, desiring to make you like the Lord Jesus Christ. When you fill your heart and mind with the things of the world, and the desires of the world, and the philosophies of the world, and the ways of the world, you understand why you're so unhappy? It's not Brother Bob's fault. It's because you are being pulled in two different directions. The Holy Spirit, he's trying to pull you one way, and your idol is trying to pull you the other way, and so you're being torn apart. That's why you're not happy. That's why you're not satisfied. That's why some of you are bored out of your mind today, maybe writing notes and talking while God might be trying to deal with you, because you're trying to go two directions. That's going to tear you apart. If you yield to that idol, you will be altogether given to idolatry. If you yield to the Holy Spirit, you'll be wholly given to the true and the living God. But as long as you're trying to do a little bit of this and a little bit of that, you know, a little of both, man, it's going to be rough sailing in your life. It'll be rough sailing. The Antichrist is not going to get atheists. He's going to get religious people. The spirit of Antichrist is not a spirit of atheism. It's a spirit of misplaced loyalty. It's the exaltation of man above God. I wonder today, who is our God? I wonder today, who do we worship? I wonder today, who we want to be like? Why do we do the things that we do? God help us. God help us search our hearts. God help us figure out who sets our standards. Who makes our rules? Who determines for us what is right and what's wrong? And if it's not the Holy Spirit, there's a problem. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for speaking to us today and warning us this way that we may be in danger of idolatry and don't even know it. We pray, Lord, you'd help each of us to search ourselves, to try try ourselves and look at the way we're living our lives and try and determine whether our heart is given wholly to God and the Holy and allowing the Holy Spirit to do His work, or we've got a divided heart and half of it's going and exalting something else in this world other than God. Or maybe we're wholly given over to God and we don't even know why we're in this church anymore. Lord, I pray You'll help us to get back on track if we need to. Help us, Lord, to give ourselves completely and wholly to the service of God, to the worship of God, and to love Your word, to believe Your word, and to allow Your word and Your Holy Spirit to dictate our way of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.